Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you planned and so willingly gave your Son to pay the penalty for our sins. Thank you that he willingly came and died for us. And he was buried and rose from the dead on the third day. And that he ascended and is at your right hand. And that he intercedes for us. That we have a wonderful Savior who loves us. Father, I thank you that you've revealed these wonderful truths in your word. And I pray as we look into your word today that you would help us to see ourselves rightly and then help us to see you rightly. I pray you would work through your word that which is pleasing in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is it that causes us to grow in our relationship with the living God? What is it that God uses to bring about and bear fruit in our lives as Christians? Well, in theory, I think we can all answer that question pretty easily. I think we all understand that. But sometimes in practice, we see a different reality. You see, if you stepped in the doors of many churches these days, you would think that what causes us to grow are movie clips or music or relevant sermons or whatever it might be. You would think by the priority of certain things, that's what people believe causes us to grow. Yet is this the means that God has ordained for us to grow? I think we all understand the answer to the question, what is it that God uses to grow us in our relationship with Him? It's the Word of God. But yet in practice, we can often misunderstand how God appropriates His Word, not understanding that there's issues of sin that need to be dealt with in our lives before we can receive His Word, not understanding how God's Word works in our lives, not understanding the heart attitudes that we should have towards God and thus His Word. Today, as I mentioned a minute ago, we're going to see how we are to grow in our relationship with the living God. And I believe we're going to see that we have to have put off sin and then long for His pure Word. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3, and this is a marvelous section of Scripture. And if you've been with us, you're aware of the context of the book of 1 Peter, that Peter is writing to those believers in Asia Minor around 64 AD. It is literally right before they would enter into a fiery ordeal. He has made it clear that they are so chosen sojourners, that we believers are those who have been chosen for so great a salvation, and we are sojourning, we are temporary residents on this earth. And yet within that, there's suffering, and Peter is preparing these believers to understand the current suffering they're going through rightly, but also the suffering that would come as they sojourn, and as we sojourn in this temporal life. He's made it clear that believers have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a tremendous salvation. If you've come to Jesus Christ, you are a different person. You are a new creation in Christ. Tremendous present salvation leads to a wonderful eternal hope and this future inheritance laid up for us in heaven, one that will not decay, one that is not defiled and is forever. And that our salvation is reserved for us. And within that, as we trust the Lord and believe Him, we are, through faith, on the precipice of a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are temporal residents, but yet within our temporal realities, we have trials and difficulties. And Peter has revealed and laid a foundation for our response in understanding why. We will go through distressing trials. That's a fact for believers. But we need to understand the reality of those trials. Although distressing, they are temporal. And the Lord God uses those trials to turn up the heat in our lives, to purify us like a precious metal, that we would reflect His character. And we know that as we trust the Lord, we receive on a real-time basis the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And then we saw that salvation is so great that the prophets sought to know the person and time, and the angels peer to look to see concerning this incredible salvation. Therefore, we're to get our thinking in order, to be sober, to fix our hope completely on the grace to be revealed when Christ Jesus comes. And within that, in the end of the chapter, we saw the Lord revealing our response to this great salvation, that because He's holy, we should be holy, that He is conforming us to His image, that we are to live a lifestyle of holiness and a lifestyle of reverent fear for God because of the price that was paid to redeem us from our sins, the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And then we saw last week that we have also been born again to a sincere love of the brethren, that this tremendous salvation was that which brings about a change in our hearts that we might love one another as God had intended. So with this in mind, we come to a point in our passage, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in which we see how we are to grow in our relationship with Christ. Again, if you're not there already, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to read up through from the last section into our section, because they are connected, as we'll see. I want to start at what we looked at last week, chapter 1, verse 22, and then read through our passage. Peter writes, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore," in our passage now, "putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." We're going to see today, for the true believer, how we grow in respect to salvation is basically twofold. First of all, we have to have already put off those things which are contrary to that in which we've been saved to, which is a love of the brethren. And secondly, then we need to have a yearning. We're commanded, as we'll see, to have a yearning, an eager desire for that which God uses to make us like Him, which is His Word. So with that in mind, our passage, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word." This is a wonderful passage, and as we begin, I want to point out a few things concerning our passage that will help us, I believe, understand and interpret it as we go. You probably all noticed that our passage begins with this term, "therefore," and we're going to see in a minute that it's connected. Our passage is connected to what was previously said. And secondly, there is one command in our passage. It's actually in verse 2, and it's really that term, "long for." And it's an imperative command. That's the command. That's the command. And third, there in verse 1, there is a participle that's connected to that command, "putting aside." You could say it this way, "putting aside, long for." You could see those two commands going together. Okay, with that in mind, notice again, our passage begins with the term "therefore." "Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word." And here we see the connection between what we saw last week and what we're looking at this week. And do you remember what we saw last week? That the reality is that true believers, when we responded to the gospel, we were purified. But we were purified unto a sincere love of the brethren. Therefore, we should fervently love one another from the heart. God saved us for specific purposes. And obviously, we've seen that we are to be holy because He is holy, and we are to fear Him. But also, He has saved us unto a sincere, unhypocritical love. And within that, that we have been born again. We've been born again, and that same thing, because we've been born again, we should be fervently loving one another from the heart. And it's from this that he then begins to explain or conclude or bring forth a summary. "Therefore, based on these realities that you've been born again unto these things, that you've been saved unto a sincere love, therefore something should happen." Therefore, something should happen. You know, specifically, we've been born again by this seed which is imperishable, the living and abiding Word of God. It's an incorruptible seed. It's eternal. We've gone from death to life. There should be a change in our lives. And we've been born again into this fervent love of the brethren. We were saved unto holiness, brought into a right relationship where we will fear, and thus into a relationship where we love the brethren. And it's from this point we have our passage, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, as we're going to see, there's something clearly that we must rid ourselves of before we can long for the pure milk of the Word. We need to rid ourselves of something, as we're going to see. It's an active action on our part to do something. And I think we're going to see often there are people who can be in the Word year after year, day after day, all the time in good churches, hearing the Word and never growing. Never growing. Now, some people may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that may be certain, that is the reason why they're not growing, because they don't have a relationship. But on the other hand, there are believers who never seem to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Why is that? I believe we're going to see that having gotten rid of, I don't know if that's the right kind of English, but I'm going to say it anyway, having gotten rid of all the things from our old life that are contrary to our new nature, then and only then can we obey the command to long for the pure milk of the Word that we might grow in respect to salvation. Again, look at our passage here. Verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word. So after we have this term, therefore, we have this verb translated, putting aside. In the Greek language, it's an aorist middle participle. Well, what does that mean? It speaks of the action of putting something aside, and really in this context, completing that action. Get it done. Get it done. Having done something already, not that you're doing it, but you've done it. And that middle voice speaks of you yourself. The emphasis is on you doing that. Having put aside all malice. Now this term, putting aside, really speaks pretty simply of taking something off or laying aside a garment, whatever it might be. And in our passage, it really speaks of getting rid of something. Getting rid of it. Getting rid of it. The idea here is simply to get rid of something. And if you don't have it, if you haven't gotten rid of this, then you can't obey the command to long for the pure milk of the Word. And I believe we see the connection. So here we have this idea of getting rid of. But what is it that we believers are to have already gotten rid of? And this is a difficult portion because the Greek language doesn't speak of time. It speaks of aspect or action. And so we have this sense that it's already completed somehow. Well, is it completed way in the past, or is it completed now and then long for the pure milk? It's not really clear. But the point is, get it done. Make sure it's done. Make sure it's done. So what are we to get rid of? What are we to simply lay aside or have laid aside already? What are we to do as believers who have been born again? Notice we have a list of things. Therefore, putting aside all malice, notice the term all there, all guile and hypocrisy and envy. It seems like the all applies to those three there at that point. And then all slander, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word. This is a very interesting list because why doesn't he say get rid of sexual immorality? Why doesn't he say get rid of other sins? Why doesn't he give a list of other sins here? And as I was studying, I'm asking the Lord, why these specifics here? Why these specific sins does he list here that we have to have had ridded ourselves of before we can long for the pure milk of the Word? I thought it was very interesting. Remember what we saw back in verses 22 to 25 of chapter 1. Peter made it clear that we had already been saved unto a sincere love of the brethren, an unhypocritical love of the body of Christ. And then he says, therefore, putting aside, And I believe he's speaking of those things which are absolutely opposite to love of the body of Christ. They are the opposite of a love for the body of Christ. These are things which exhibit self-love and wickedness in relationship to others. They have nothing to do with a genuine love of the body of Christ, and they must be put aside. We must have ridded ourselves of them, and we'll talk about how that's done. These are things that we lived for before we knew Christ. That's not we lived for, but lived in. Maybe lived for, but we lived in them. Things that we are to have completely ridded ourselves of, and we'll talk about that. You should not be walking in these things as a believer, and if you are, you are not going to grow, and maybe you've never tasted the kindness of the Lord. Well, what are these things specifically that he mentions? He says, first of all malice. All malice. Therefore, putting aside, getting rid of, having already gotten rid of all malice. The term malice speaks of evil or wickedness. And it seems to be, in this context, evil or wickedness towards others. That's why it's translated malice. It speaks of an evil disposition bent on doing harm to others. It obviously stems from one's own selfish desires. We all understand the temptation. We all were there before we came to Christ. When we don't get our way, that internal feeling we have and desire, in a sense, to harm others because they have inhibited us from getting our way. That's malice. Those who have caused our desires or pleasures to be thwarted, we have an attitude towards them. That's malice. It's an evil attitude. It's evil towards others. And he says, get rid of all malice, little malice, big malice. This is the way we used to live. This is how we spend our lives. And it is opposite to a sincere love of the brethren. It is opposite. It is opposite. There is no room in the believer's life for any malice at all. For any at all. It is contrary to love. We have been saved by a different seed, and we are to function in accordance with a right relationship with Christ, in which we will love and not exhibit malice. And if we do, and we haven't put it aside, and it remains, it's quite possible maybe we've never tasted the kindness of the Lord. All malice is to have been rid of, having ridded yourself of that. Now maybe you realize you have malice towards people. It may be an evidence you don't know the Lord. It may be an evidence sin has crept back into your life. If you don't know the Lord, the way to get rid of all malice is to turn to Jesus for salvation. To acknowledge your sin and be saved by Him. And He will rid you of it. All these things were rid from us when we came to faith, but yet sometimes they can come back. We can be tempted. But there's no room in the believer's life who has been saved unto love for any of these things. All malice has to have been taken off already. It should be no part of our lives. Confess and forsake. Don't allow that ever to enter into your life, believer. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Take it off like a dirty garment. Confess and forsake those wicked attitudes. Having ridded yourself already of all malice. Notice it says not a little bit of malice. It says all malice. There is no room for any malice at all. At all. It is so contradictory to the reality of why God has saved us and who you should be in Jesus Christ if you really have been saved. Now notice there's the next list here. We have all guile and then hypocrisy and envy. It seems like the writer inspired by the Spirit, Peter, didn't put the all in front of each one because these kind of all kind of go together. It still speaks of all of them and the all of it, excuse me. But there's these three things that seem to kind of hang out together. We have guile, envy, and slander. Guile, hypocrisy, and envy. So what is guile? What is this idea of guile that we are to put away, that we are not to have in our lives? The term guile is literally could be translated deceit. It speaks literally of bait. It just speaks of bait. And that's interesting, like fish bait. And we get the idea of deceit from the idea of how bait is used. When you go fishing, you put bait on a hook, and you're actually attempting to deceive the little fish. And you're trying to deceive him into thinking he's going to get a meal, but actually, he's going to be your meal, right? It's deceit. We understand that. We understand that. It's a characteristic of our lives before we came to Christ. It's a characteristic of our lives, and it is completely opposite to love. It is completely in contradiction to love. We should get rid of, or have gotten rid of, all guile. There is no room in the believer's life for any deceit. There is no room in the believer's life for any deceit. And if there's deceit in your life, maybe you don't know the Lord. And if you do know the Lord, it's crept in. I know for sure you're not growing. You're not growing. There's no room for any deceit. Forsake it. Confess it. Having ridded yourself of all guile. And notice he says hypocrisy. And it's interesting because here it's hypocrisies, plural. I don't think you say it that way in English, but it's hypocrisies. The reality is hypocrisy doesn't usually stay in one situation. It's multiple hypocrisies. Getting rid of hypocrisies. Now we saw this term, hypokristos, or here, hypokrasos. It basically gathered its meaning from the Greek theater where someone wore a mask. And he painted himself to betray himself as someone different than who he was inside. It's one who gives the appearance of one thing on the outside, and there's really another thing on the inside. It's hypocrisy. And we saw back in chapter 1, verse 22, that we have been saved unto a sincere, literally unhypocritical love of the brethren. There should be no hypocrisies in the lives of believers. We should have ridded ourselves of that completely when we came to Christ. And sometimes if it comes in, we need to rid ourselves of it now, completely. No hypocrisy at all. None. None in the life of believers. It is contrary to why God saved you. It is contrary to a sincere love of the brethren. There is to be none. And notice there's also the idea of envy, or literally envies. Again, the type of sin that doesn't just hang out by itself. There's multiple elements of it. Literally envies. The term envy speaks of a jealousy over the good or success of another. And it's that jealousy that results in a resentment towards the advantage of another. You know, jealousy in one sense is like, okay, there's an evil desire to have what someone else has. Envy is an evil desire to have it, but you have a bad attitude towards the person that has it. It's called envy. It's called envy. Or envies. And with this malice and hypocrisy and envy, it needs to be put away. You see, it's an attitude towards those who have some type of an advantage, or there's a resentment, whether they have a financial advantage, physical, spiritual, whatever it might be. There's something that you want or want to be like, and in a sinful way, it manifests itself as envy. It's contrary to love. It is contrary to the reality of why we have been saved. And we are to have put aside all guile and hypocrisy and envy. All of it. All of it. Every single bit of it should be put aside. All of it. There is no room in the believer's life for any of it. And if there is any of it, you will not be longing for the pure milk of the word. I guarantee it. Because God says, having put it aside, then long for it. And notice that he finishes this list of anti-love behaviors with the expectation of having ridded oneself with the idea that we have ridded ourselves of all slander. All slander. Slander speaks of evil speech, obviously towards another. It is speech that is untrue and intended to harm. It is untrue and intended to harm. It's slander. It's intended to harm their reputation or defame someone else so as to elevate someone or whatever it might be. Every single bit of it should be put aside. Having already put it aside, and it's in the plural here, all slanders. Another one of those sins that doesn't just come in one event. If you are a slanderer, there's a lot of slander in your life. And all of us were like this before we came to Christ. You say we weren't. Well, yes, we were. Whether we did it outwardly, we did it inwardly. But now that we've come to Christ, we've been saved. We're new creations unto a new relationship with Jesus Christ in which we are able to love the body of Christ. And these anti-love sins are totally contrary to our nature, contrary to the seed in which we've been brought forth, contrary to that which would cause us to grow in respect to salvation. There is no room in our lives for any of this. Having ridded yourselves, the assumption is it's done, and then long for the pure milk. You see, brother and sister, these characteristics were those that characterized us before we came to faith. They really were. And if you don't think so, then we need to let God's word illumine our hearts. Turn to Titus chapter 3. It's a great passage because it really explains how wicked we really were before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. No matter how much you looked like you were great or nice or whatever it might be, if you didn't know Jesus, this speaks of the heart attitudes and then how we acted towards others. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. This is Paul telling Titus to remind those in Crete, in those cities, to malign no one. Yeah, that's what we saw, right? To be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Notice what he says in verse 3 of Titus 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in what? Malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. That's all that stuff, right? But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. You see, now these things are opposite to love. They are opposite to our new nature. They're opposite to what we've been born again unto. And so having ridded ourselves, it should be no part of our lives anymore, believer. It should be no part of your life. None of this malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander. If it is, maybe you don't know the Lord. And if you do know the Lord, I'm certain, based on His word, you're not growing. You're not growing. You see, if we don't rid ourselves of sin, we're not going to be able to receive the word and plant it, as we'll see. If we have sin in our lives, we can sit in a sermon week after week, month after month, year after year, and we will never grow if we haven't ridded ourselves through confession and forsaking and then renewing our hearts and minds. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We see the same idea here, but in a different context. Colossians 3, verse 6. After encouraging the Colossians to set their minds on the things above, because we've died and our lives are hidden in Christ, he encourages them then, concerning these sins, to be dead to them, to say no to them, because God's wrath is coming because of these sins. He says, Colossians 3, verse 6, and you can read what leads up to it later. He says, for account of these things, the wrath of God will come. Sin's going to bring God's wrath. And he says, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. That's the way we lived. We lived that way. But now you also put them all aside. Same verb. Having put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. Oh, sounds kind of close, right? Abusive speech from your mouth. Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Lay it aside. Say no to sin by the power of Jesus Christ. Confess it. Renew your heart and mind with his word. Allow his spirit to lead you and guide you. Walk by his spirit and not by your flesh. If we walk by the spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We have the same idea here again. This putting off, having put off. There's a sense in which when we were saved, we put it all off. But then there's a sense in which as we are tempted or if we fail, we put it off. Do not remain in sin. Put it off. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. No believer should have malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. No believer. No believer. It's contrary to love. Ephesians 4:20, and this is after having encouraged them not to walk like the Gentiles or non-believers walked, and the futility of their mind based on a lack of understanding, a hardened heart, which manifests in behavior. He says in verse 20 of chapter 4, but you did not learn Christ this way. You didn't learn to follow Christ in the context of sin. You didn't learn him that way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And then he says that in reference, Ephesians 4:22, if you need to get there, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside, set it aside, take it off, the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Then notice this, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, practically, right? So here it is, lay it aside, confess it, forsake it, and renew your mind in the context of walking with Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, these types of unloving heart attitudes and behaviors are not to be part of our lives at all. At all. Having ridded yourselves of them. Having ridded yourselves. You see, if we don't do that, it may be an indication that we're not saved. And if we are saved, we cannot grow in our relationship with Christ. We cannot and will not truly long for his word. The two are connected, to long, commanded to long, having had ridded yourself of these things. You know, it's interesting, we see the same concept in James chapter 1. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 21. The same idea. You wonder why people could be in a biblical church, wherever it is, and hear the word year after year, week after week, day after day, and not be growing more like Jesus? It's because sin hasn't been ridded. Again, as we see. James chapter 1, verse 21. I know you English majors are cringing, but I it's the best way I can say it. James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, that's our same word, malice, in humility, receive the word implanted. Set aside sin and receive the word of God, that same word which is able to save your souls. It's the same thing in salvation. We turn to Jesus Christ, we acknowledge our sin, confessing it, repenting it. We're setting it aside in our hearts, right? So that he will save us. He's convicted us. We repent and turn to Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Setting aside. Before we knew Christ, we lived in the midst of these things. This is the way we lived. Now it is to be no part of our lives, having ridded yourselves. No part. There's no room for this in our lives individually. There's no room for this in the church. Having ridded yourselves, having gotten rid of. Within our new birth, we ridded ourselves of these things. We had gotten rid of them. Sometimes they sneak back in. Is there any area of these things that has come back into your heart? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Acknowledge it as sin. Acknowledge it as sin. Confess it to the Lord. Turn from it. Forsake it. You will be set free. And God will use his word to grow you in respect to salvation. So are some of you wondering why you're never growing in Christ? You're hearing the word week after week, whatever it might be. Maybe you have not completely ridded yourselves through confession and faith in Christ of sin. Does your heart have any malice, any guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander? All of it, all of it is to be gone, because those are in contradiction to love. It's in contradiction to why God saved us. It's in contradiction to our new nature, if you've been saved, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So how are we to grow in our relationship with the living God? First of all, to grow, we must have had put off these horizontal sins. We must have ridded ourselves or gotten rid of these things. And then notice, to grow in our relationship with Christ, we must continually long for His pure word. Again, back in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside, or having put aside, literally, all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Here we have the command by God to long for the pure milk of the word. And we have an illustration here. Illustration and then a command. The illustration, he says, like. He's not saying you are a newborn babe, but he's saying like. He's not talking to baby Christians here, and we don't want to make that mistake, because yes, there are other passages, like in Hebrews chapter 5, where there are those who are immature and need milk, not meat. He's not making that example here. He's using the illustration simply of how a newborn, a healthy newborn, longs for milk by his nature, his human nature, right? And we, by our new nature, born again in Christ, should long for the pure spiritual milk. Like newborn babes, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. You see, when a baby is born, if they are healthy and not sick, by their human nature, they long for milk. No one told a baby, hey, you need to have some milk now. The babies, they want it right away. They long for it. They long for it. And they will cry until they are fed, unless they are sick, by the way. They will cry until they are fed. And after they're fed, you see the contentment in them until the next time they need to be fed, right? It is innate to their human nature to long for milk so that they would grow, so that they would stay alive. And in the same way, we as believers, our new nature, we've been born again spiritually. We are to long like a newborn babe does. Not that we are, not, he's not speaking to all newborn babes, that we're all, he's talking to all believers. We are all to long like a newborn babe. For what? To long for the pure milk of the word. And there's your command. We're commanded to long for the pure milk of the word. We're just to do it. We're to do it. We are to long for it. It's a command. This term, or this verb translated to long, speaks of an earnest desire to yearn, to long for, to have great affection for. It's used often in Scripture of those saying, I long to see someone. I long to see them. It's that desire for something. It's an earnest desire for something, and we're commanded to have that. Now, if we're commanded to have that, then if we're willing to obey, God will give it to you. God is gracious. If the sin has been ridded or has gotten rid of, it's an earnest desire. Having gotten rid of those wicked attitudes already, yearn, long for God's word. Long for God's word. What do you long for? What do you yearn for? What do you have great affection for? You see, if you long for the things of the world, you will not long for the things of the word. Now, in keeping with this idea of new birth, we see this metaphoric language, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Some versions say the pure spiritual milk, and they get that from the Greek word logikos here, which is the same word used in Romans chapter 12, which speaks of our spiritual service of worship. But I think, and many agree with this, that this term is a play on words with the term logos in verse 23, which is translated word, the living and abiding word. And that's why they translate it here, word. Long for the pure milk of the word. In context, it's speaking of the word of God. That same word in which we were saved and born again by. The same word that was preached to us. It's God's word. It's living and abiding. It is imperishable. It is the seed in which He brought about our new birth. You see, a Greek reader would understand the Word of God is what he's talking about. That's what he wants us and is commanding us to long for. And he uses this idea of milk here, this idea in the context of the illustration of a babe longing for milk. It's our food. What do babies have when they're born? One thing, right? Milk. That's it. There's no other food for babies. That's it. That's it. That's what we need. There's no other food for us. It's God's word. That's our food. That's our spiritual food. And if we don't have our spiritual food, we will not spiritually grow. And if sin is in the way, we will not be receiving the spiritual food in our hearts. What causes a believer to grow in respect to salvation is we will see one thing. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. You see, and that's why Satan so attacks the Word of God. That's why Satan so tempts us to lean on our own understanding, to do anything and other than to trust in the Lord and believe what He has said and to hide His Word in our hearts. Now notice there are some things that are inherent in the nature of this Word that we see, some that we saw last week and some that we'll see this week. Notice the nature of His Word. Go back a little bit. We see in 1 Peter 1:23. Let's take a look at that. Actually, 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. God's, the seed that God used to bring about our new birth was the Word of God. That's what He used to convict us of our sin and to point us to Jesus Christ, the only Savior. You see, it was through the Word of God that we were brought forth. James 1:18, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. God used His Word to bring about our new birth. Now, we believe the Word of God, and we accept it. We believe what God has said concerning that. God saves us. 2 Timothy 2:14, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned, Paul tells Timothy, and become convinced of knowing from where you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ. It's through the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is what God used to save us, and it is His Word that He uses to grow us in respect to salvation. It is alive. It is living and active, as we saw in 1 Peter 1:23. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4:12, able to go with the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is our spiritual food, brothers and sisters. And in our passage, notice he qualifies it. He says, like newborn babes, back in 1 Peter, long for the pure milk. Pure milk. It's interesting because this word pure is not the normal word for pure. It's the same word that we saw translated guile or deceit, but with a negation in Greek, for that which is not deceiving. It's interesting. Long for the Word, the pure milk of the Word, that which is not deceiving. You see, everything else is deceitful. Everything else is going to deceive you. God's Word is clear and straightforward, and it brings forth what it says because God does not deceive anyone. Like newborn babes, long for this without deceit milk of the Word. That's interesting. God's Word will not lead you astray. God's Word will not deceive you. God's Word will cause you to grow. You see, God has revealed in His Word everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. You see, some might say, well, where is His Word? Is it just the Word that comes from Him from above? What do they mean by His Word now? Where do we find His Word? We turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. We see that by the time Paul was at the end of his life, having fought the good fight, he makes it clear that it is the Scriptures that are able to bring forth every good work. You had the foundation in the early church, the apostles and prophets, where the church was being built up, and as they brought forth the Scriptures, now we have the completed Word of God. And Paul at this point says at the end of his life, on his deathbed, pretty close to his deathbed, hey, this is what you need. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. All Scripture, that's the written word, graphe, is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. And it is advantageous, or that which gains advantage, profitable for teaching, That's our doctrine. Some will say that's a good translation for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's word equips us for everything. It is our food for our new life in Christ. We have everything we need in the written word of God. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. And if you have truly been born again, we are being commanded to long for the pure milk of the word. And it's in a sense, just do it. Long for it. Earnestly desire it. You say, well, I don't earnestly desire it. And I say, ask the Lord to show you what sin's in the way. What desires have crept up? What sin is in the way? You see, when we confess sin and we walk in His complete forgiveness, when we're right before Him, there's a new desire in us, like a newborn baby, to long for His word. What's in the way? What's keeping you from longing for His word? Whether it's an attitude, an action, whether it's a response to things, whatever it might be, what is causing your heart not to long for His pure milk? We're to long for it. We're to earnestly desire it. It's innate to our new nature. We should be, because if we're truly saved, it's part of who we are now. We were saved by seed which was imperishable. Now notice here he says, at this point, we're to long for it for a certain reason, for a purpose, back in 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside, or having put aside, all malice, all guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babes, the illustration, it's a metaphor, like a newborn babe, long for that pure or undeceitful milk of the word. And here you go, here's the purpose. That, by it, you may grow in respect to salvation. The it here, quite clearly, is the pure milk of the word that we are to long for, so that by it we would grow in respect to salvation. The word alone is what God has ordained that we grow in our relationship with Him. The word alone. The term grow speaks of growth, just like we would see in plants or whatever it might be, that we would grow. God's word alone will grow us in respect to salvation. I.e. Christ-likeness, becoming more like Him, becoming holy, fearing God and loving the brethren. You see, God has ordained that we become like Christ, that we be holy, that we reverently fear Him because of what the price that was paid, and that we love the body of Christ. And as God's word works in our hearts, we grow in respect to salvation. It's through the word of God that we grow. It performs its work in our lives. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, or chapter 2, excuse me. And actually, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, and for this reason, we constantly thank God. It's amazing. You see Paul's thankfulness, and this is what he's thankful for, by the way. That when you received from us the word of God's message, he say, we thank God constantly that when you receive from us, that's the word of God, the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. He's saying, we just praise God that you accepted it as God's word. You didn't think of it as the word of men, but you accepted it as God's word. We praise God, we thank Him. And then notice he adds this little phrase, which also performs its work in you who believe. Continually, habitually, God's word works in us. Long for His word that you might become more like Jesus. Long for His word that He would work in you. As you live your life, as you walk in daily circumstances, allowing His word to convict your heart, to change your mindset, to renew your mind in every circumstance, every situation, everything. God's word performs its work continually and habitually in us. This is how God conforms us to His image. And Satan is attacking this in every way. He doesn't want you to recognize the simple truth that God uses His word in the context of confess sin to change our hearts. Change our hearts. He doesn't say worship performs its work in us. Yes, we worship the Lord. We praise the Lord. But that doesn't perform its work in us. He doesn't say man's wisdom performs its work in those who believe. He doesn't say psychology performs its work. He doesn't say stories and illustrations perform its work in you. He says the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. There are so many scriptures that affirm this truth. Our passage that we are to grow in respect to salvation, that it is to bring that about, that we would grow in respect to salvation. What we just saw in 2 Timothy, that it is adequate to equip us for every good work. What we see in 2 Peter that Nick read earlier, that we've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him via His precious and magnificent promises. That's the Word of God. Take a look at Psalm 19. Turn to Psalm 19. You know, what gets in the way is our desires. If you're not longing for His words, it means something's happened. You know, when a baby doesn't long for milk, there's some type of sickness. There's something going on. And I'll tell you, when we don't long, it's sin sickness, folks. It's sin sickness. It comes in many forms, our desires, our wants, our wishes, whatever it might be. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Isn't that wonderful? When you are just finally humbled and you're willing to let God's word work in you, it restores your soul. And that's the way it should be for us all the time. We've got to confess sin. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Verse 10 of Psalm 19. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Then he goes on to share the right heart attitude. Equip me of my hidden sins, Lord. Help me have the right heart, my rock and my redeemer. What is it that God uses to grow us in respect to salvation? It's God's word. There's no shortcut. There's no program. There's no book. God uses His word to conform us to the image of His Son, and that's the goal of our salvation, to become like Jesus. He uses His word to convict us of sin, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, and to teach us. That's what He does. That's what He does. And if you are a true believer, if you've truly been born again, there should be, by your new nature, a desire for His word, like a babe desires milk, a newborn babe. Notice what Solomon shares to his son concerning the fruit of truly longing or earnestly desiring. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2, that fruit of earnestly desiring for God's word. Proverbs 2. And hopefully, fathers, we're telling our kids, hey, be in the Word of God. Proverbs 2, my son, if you will receive my sayings, and notice this, treasure my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive. You see, some people have clogged ears, and that's because of a clogged heart. But he's saying, hey, open your heart. Open your heart. He says, for if you cry for discernment, incline your heart to understanding, verse 3, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, this is so important. It's more important than everything else. And the only thing that gets in the way of that desire is sin, by the way. And he says here, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and you will discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Isn't that great? Discretion will guard you, and understanding will watch over you. Yearn for it. And God will change your heart. He'll change your heart. He'll change your heart. Psalm 1, we'll look at the beginning of that. Go back to Psalm 1. We see the example of someone who yearns for God's word. and the blessing upon the life of the one who does, and allows God's word to do its work, to convict when we're wrong, to correct us, to train us. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in it, he meditates his law, he meditates day and night. He just runs it across his mind. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. There is nothing more important than God and thus his word. He uses it to grow us in respect to salvation. Brothers and sisters, where are your affections? Our affections, we get tempted every day. Affections to make things okay for our own lives. Affections to have things. Affections and desires towards people. Whatever it might be, where are your affections? When the word of God is right in the heart of a true believer, then our affections are right. Our affections are right. How are we to grow in our relationship with Christ? First of all, we must have put off those things before we long for the word. And secondly, we are to continually long for his pure word, that we would grow in respect to salvation. And lastly, notice we have a warning that for any of this to be true, you must first have had a relationship with the Lord. Back to our passage, and we'll finish up in 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Verse 3, here's a qualification. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And the implication is for these believers, because he's already called them believers, that they have. But it's a qualification. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you haven't tasted the kindness of the Lord, as we'll see, if you haven't been saved, you're not going to long for God's word. You're going to continue in those areas of sin. He's saying, because you've been born again to a sincere love, put aside wickedness that's in contradiction to your new nature, like a newborn baby, long for the pure milk, that you might grow in respect to the Lord, or salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. God is so good, he doesn't want anyone to go to their judgment thinking they're saved when they're not. He challenges us with his word. The term kindness is an interesting word here in Greek. It speaks literally of the ability to fulfill a purpose, and thus it came to speak of that which was useful, excellent, or good. It speaks of goodness or kindness with a nuance of that which fulfills a purpose. Very interesting. You see, God's ultimate kindness and goodness was in the fulfillment of bringing salvation for us. You see? And our passage says, if you've tasted the kindness. This is a quote of the Greek translation of the Old Testament of Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who has taken refuge in him. You are blessed if you have taken salvation and refuge in the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you have tasted through faith in Jesus Christ, then yes, you will grow in respect to salvation if you set aside sin and long for the pure milk of the word. My question would be, have you tasted the Lord's kindness? Have you tasted his graciousness? Have you tasted his goodness in salvation? That's the qualification. You will never grow in a relationship with the Lord if you don't have a relationship with the Lord. And the Lord beckons you to taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What more good could there be than a God who pardons all of our sins, who sent his Son to pay the full penalty instead of us? What more good could there be? Taste and see that the Lord is good. How are we to grow in respect to salvation? First, we can't grow if we are not setting aside or have set aside those things that are contrary to our new nature, to a biblical love. like a filthy garment, take it off, throw it down in confession and forsaking. We are not to have any of this in our lives. Having gotten rid of. Is there any of this in your life? It may be an indication you've never tasted his goodness. Or maybe you've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If there's any of these things, get rid of them. Get rid of them, brothers and sisters. Confess it. You will be forgiven. Forsake it. He who confesses and forsakes will find compassion. And then, by your new nature, obey the command to long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It is wonderful. And Lord, we all know what keeps our hearts from wanting to hear it or feeling right about it. It's sin. Lord, I pray for those who have not tasted your goodness. I pray they would take your offer. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That they would look to your word to see your goodness in having sent your Son to pay the full penalty for our sins. That they will look to your word to see your goodness, that you are willing to fully pardon and forgive and give them eternal life. That they will taste your goodness by faith. And Father, for those of us who have tasted your goodness and kindness, we are so thankful. We're thankful that we've been born again. And Lord, I pray that we will have ridded ourselves or gotten rid of all of these things. For any believer here who has any of these areas, I pray today they get rid of it. Openly acknowledge it to you, confess and forsake. And that we all together long for your pure milk, that we would grow in respect to salvation. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.